So, kids, I just want to ask a quick question. What is the best present that you've ever gotten?
Your family.
Okay. Judah Walters, yeah.
My new bike.
Your new bike, okay. Rory?
My dog.
Your dog, nice.
Jesus.
Jesus, okay, there's the answer. best gift ever.
My hoverboard.
Your hoverboard, okay.
Friends.
Being with your family and friends. Now, there's a precious daughter. Gosh.
Yeah. Okay, Judah, shout it out there, buddy.
My car.
Your card. Your card. A remote control car. Oh, right. I like that. Well, you think about the best gift that you've ever received. Probably the best gift that one of Billy Joel's daughters ever received. I'm not sure. He has three daughters, I think. But when she turned 12 years old, she got the best gift ever. Now, some of you may not know who Billy Joel is. He's a still fairly famous singer and pop song writer. And he was in California, and his daughter was in New York, okay, on the other side of the United States. And when she turned 12, he called her and apologized that he couldn't be there, but then said, "But I have ordered a present, and it is coming today, sometime this afternoon." Well, she waited all day. She was so excited. And then finally, the delivery truck pulled up to the house, and out came this huge present, wrapped in bright, shiny red wrapping paper, and they brought it inside the house, and of course she tore off the paper and opened the box, and you know what was in it? Her daddy. The best gift ever. Her dad in the flesh, right off the plane from California. Christmas is the celebration of the best gift ever. God himself here with us in the flesh. But his presence is really unexpected. And his coming, the way he came, very unexpected as well. I mean, just ask Joseph, and that's what we want to do today as we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's hear the word of God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When God enters our world, indeed, when God enters our lives, to receive him always involves unexpected turns. And not just for some weekend thing, as though it's just an interruption to our everyday life. No, when God comes, he redirects, he calls for change of direction and plans. Joseph had tremendous plans for his life. He was engaged to Mary, whom he loved dearly. They were going to get married. They were going to have children, set up house. He had a good job. He was a carpenter. I mean, he had this life planned out in front of him. And then quite unexpectedly, it changed all in one day. Mary walked into his carpenter shop with some news that she was pregnant, she was with child, and it was by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Well, this was crazy talk to Joseph. I mean, he was certain that Mary was lying. He did not believe her. He was convinced she had cheated on him and had the audacity to blame God for it. Mary had just unexpectedly ruined everything. Well, Joseph, we're told, was a just man. That's somebody who wanted to honor God. And so he knew he had to do the next thing, and that was to divorce Mary. Now, in that day, when somebody was engaged, you know, couples get engaged, but in that day, an engagement itself was a legal agreement. You know, a couple didn't live together yet. They didn't set up house together, but they were still legally bound to one another. And so to get out of even an engagement, you had to get a certificate of divorce. And so Joseph decided to get one. He decided to get rid of Mary. But we also realize he was unwilling. That is, he was kind. He loved her, and it pained him to see the end of this relationship. And so although he could have made a big public stink, he could have exposed Mary the worst would have been, the punishment would have been stoning to death, but probably she just would have been greatly shamed. But he was unwilling to do that, and so he chose to divorce her on the quiet. Well, what a turn of events. All Joseph's plans for a happy, full life just crumble at his feet. However, God was on the move. And what happened next was even more unexpected. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and confirmed Mary's story. She was pregnant, not by any man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a mystery that is. And unexpectedly, the angel tells him to marry Mary. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. You know, it's such unexpected turn here. And we have to marvel at how directive God is. I mean, God is not saying to Joseph, well, if you think this would be good, or if you're willing. No, he says, you will do this. And God is absolutely unapologetic in changing this man's life. Well, for Joseph to obey God's word, it's going to look scandalous in the eyes of others. I mean, people are going to talk about Joseph thinking he couldn't wait until their wedding night, or that Mary played him for a fool. I mean, how would they explain any of this? Who would believe them? Yeah, right. The Holy Spirit of the pure and holy God caused Mary to miraculously have a child in her womb? I mean, that's right up there with all the pagan myths, Joseph. And why her? Why you? You're just a bunch of nobodies from Podunk Nazareth. There's no explaining this into acceptance. But you know, following God doesn't always equate with being understood and accepted, does it? You know, what has God told you to do that in the eyes of the world, and maybe even in your own eyes, looks stupid, it looks foolish, maybe it looks scandalous even? Perhaps it's answering a call to the mission field, or to change a job, give up your job perhaps, in order to pursue a calling of God. Perhaps it's following the biblical standards regarding marriage and sexual purity. Boy, do we as Christians ever look stupid and foolish and judgmental in the eyes of the world on that one. Is there anything you're struggling to believe about God? Perhaps it's the truth of his goodness and love. Or maybe it's just that down-home commandment that Joseph received, you know, take Mary as your wife. And God's word is love your wife, respect your husband, obey your parents, love your enemies, forgive the sins of others, stop complaining, give thanks. When God comes into our lives, it always involves unexpected turns as God directs and redirects us. And one of the big roadblocks to actually letting God change our lives is in what the angel tells Joseph on the front end. Do not fear. Fear is huge with us. Fear shuts us down. We fear following God is going to mess up our lives. I mean, haven't we all heard and maybe even thought, if I follow Jesus, he's going to ruin my life. But you know, that is a lie. It's an absolute lie of Satan. But you know, here's the difference between a mediocre Christian life where you're stuck in the doubt and stuck in fear, a mediocre Christian life, and a life of deep, joyful intimacy with God. And the difference is this. Will I take my stand that God is good? And regardless of the circumstances, I am not going to move off of this. I will trust him that he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. You know, the difference your Christian life takes, whether it be down some road of boring and difficult, doubting faith, or a deep, joyful, vibrant encounter. You still have struggles, but of knowing the intimacy of God in your life, it is going to be determined on this very issue. Do you believe that God is good and loving? Joseph trusts that God is good. And this is why he allows God to redirect his life, as God does. You know, Joseph never speaks a word. He's kind of the silent type, you know? But in the Gospels, he has several dreams and never gets a single line. Yet at every unexpected turn that God introduces, he is up immediately and obeying. Without questioning, he's on it. Now, what led him to do that? Well, I believe it's because his life was anchored by the goodness of God. And that goodness of God was just underscored by this unexpected son and who he really was, who he really is. Consider the goodness of God in this unexpected son. God's goodness is revealed in the names Jesus and Emmanuel. The name Jesus was a common name in first century Israel. It's the equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means Jehovah saves. But Mary's Jesus stands out from all the others because he's going to actually do what his name means, because he is Jehovah who saves. And what does he save us from? Well, the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, if you put your finger over the last word of that verse, verse 21, the word sin, how would you honestly finish that sentence? What comes to mind that you need saving from today? Well, how about the pandemic, you know? Or loneliness, or cancer, low self-esteem, depression, boredom, purposelessness, war, economic disaster, disease, death, ignorance, a bad marriage, a bad scene at work, cranky neighbors, idiots in your way, and the list just goes on. But sin, who really thinks that that's the number one thing that I need saving from? If a poll had been taken in Joseph's day, there in Israel, most likely the number one answer of what we need saving from would have been oppressive government, the Romans. Most likely very few would have said sin, because they're good Jews, you know? They had the temple, they had the sacrificial system to deal with sin. You know, they and we tend to think that we need a savior for the more practical things, matters of this life. But God is so good. The gift of Jesus given to save us is to save us from our sins. See, Jesus is going to get to the root cause of war and loneliness, boredom, disease, death, and oppression. Sacrifices don't remove the heart of sin. They don't restore us to God, but Jesus does. Yeah, Jesus, he doesn't come with gratuitous philanthropy. He sets captives free, those captive to sin and death. He comes to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to reverse the death curse that has plagued humanity ever since the Garden of Eden. He removes shame and guilt and our status as outsiders with God. He brings us in home to God as those forgiven and fully accepted. Jesus is the best gift ever. how good of God to send him. And at some level, Joseph gets this. And unexpectedly, Jesus is also Emmanuel. Emmanuel doesn't mean God with him. As if Jesus has God in some special way, he is God with us. I mean, this is Billy Joel stepping out of the box in the flesh on his daughter's birthday. In Jesus, God steps into the living room of this world in his flesh, in our flesh, that is. And for Joseph and for us, what this means is that everything that is suddenly and unexpectedly shaken up in our lives and we wonder, where is God in this? He is right there. For Joseph, God was there in Mary's womb. And for us, Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel that he is still Emmanuel. I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, to have God in our flesh means that we have a God who understands. Jesus knows what it is to laugh our joys, cry our tears, be sunburned, stung by a bee, pet a dog, to wait in line, to wait in life. He knows what it is to hunger, thirst, and sweat. He knows what it is to be tempted by sin, yet without sin. He knows what it is to wipe tears from a loved one's face, to lose a loved one in death, and to hurt and die himself. For he is God with wounds for us. John Dixon, a Christian speaker, was speaking at the University of Sydney in Australia on the theme of the suffering God. And during the question and answer, a Muslim gentleman rose to explain how preposterous the claim was that the creator of the universe should be subjected to the forces of his own creation. I mean, that he would have to eat, sleep, go to the toilet, and let alone die on a cross. This appeared blasphemous in his mind. I mean, he argued that it was illogical that the cause of all causes could have pain inflicted on him by lesser beings. Well, Dixon just listened to this man. He didn't try to zing him with any witty comeback. Instead, he thanked the man for making the uniqueness of the Christian claim so clear. And then he concluded what the Muslim denounces as blasphemy, we Christians hold as precious. Our God has wounds, and by those wounds, we are saved. Well, this is Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, who knows us and who suffers for us to save us. You know, when God moves in our lives, it is always in unexpected ways, always. He's flipping our plans upside down as he charts a new course for us. But what we can be certain of when God is working in our lives is that the new focus of our life is going to be Jesus. It sure was for Joseph, wasn't it? I mean, his life from here all was only Jesus all the time. There was never a time when Jesus was not central in Joseph's coming and going. And again, this is going to be true for us when God is working in our lives. Jesus, the unexpected son, changes everything. But here's the catch. Jesus doesn't ruin our lives. He's the good God. He is Emmanuel, who is with us always. He gives us real life. And so again, here's the difference between a mediocre Christian life lived on the shoals of doubt and a deep, joyful intimacy with God himself. It's when we take our stand believing that God is good. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And Jesus, Emmanuel, he is with me and he is the proof in the presence of the goodness of God in my life. Do I believe that? Well, if I believe that, then what am I going to do walking out the back door here with Jesus Emmanuel? Let me ask you kids real quick here. On Christmas Day, let's say you got five presents under the tree, okay? That's five presents. Man, that's awesome. And one of them was wrapped, it was this nice-sized gift, and it was wrapped in red paper, and your parents said to you, this gift, it rocks. This is the best gift ever, 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 ever you could possibly want. Now, would you open the four gifts and leave that one unopened under the tree? No, you'd probably open it first just to see what is so awesome in this box. The best present the living God of the universe could possibly give to us is his son, Jesus Emmanuel. Yet how many of us leave him unopened by not trusting that he is good and he has a good plan for my life? You know, take your stand this Christmas. Open the gift of Jesus Emmanuel. Believe with grateful confidence that your sin is forgiven in him. Believe in confident trust that no matter where you go, what you encounter, how unexpected the circumstances are, your life, it is anchored in the presence of God with us, God for us. And this God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Unwrap Jesus Emmanuel this Christmas. Go with him, the one who is forever with you. Amen.